Last Sunday, Jeremy and Sam Holdsworth and myself had the pleasure of attending the worship and communion service at 11:15 in London, England, at Westminster Abbey. And it was pretty cool. But I sat there thinking, I'm glad I wasn't the pastor for this building project. Have to raise the funds for Westminster Abbey. And as really unique and wonderful as it was, we had lunch afterwards, and you know, we all asked the question, would we want to go here? And of course, you know, no, we wouldn't want to. We love Christ Community Church, so it's great to be back. And this morning's sermon will be a little bit different because the reason we were there is because we stopped there on the way back from a trip to Cyprus, where we serve a number of workers, but particularly two workers. Most of you know Lance and Lisa Lawrence. Lance has been here, will be here this summer, so you'll get a chance to meet him if you haven't met him already. He's a regional director in the Middle East, and there's a map here in case you're not familiar with it, but if you've watched the news recently, you're very familiar with this map. And there were 90 workers there from all over. The U.S., the U.K., China, Singapore, Australia, Honduras, Norway, Netherlands. And they all had made significant sacrifices to come and work in very rocky spiritual terrain. Mostly Arabs. Most of the Arabs there are Muslims. And quite a bit of hostility towards Christianity. And they prayed for what they called UPGs, the unreached people groups. And they had these posters around the conference room, and this is a sample of one. And they're all in proximity to where they live. And there might be 500,000 or 5 million of these different kinds of people groups, and they all had like 0.1% or 0.01%, you know, evangelical presence in that community. So it's hard for us to even imagine that being here. And if you've kept up with the news, this just happens to be of the Bedouin people, the people who travel. They don't have a home. They travel basically desert people. And in the recent attack from Iran to Israel, the only person was killed was a little girl from the Bedouin tribe. And so there was a lot of tension and heaviness at the conference. As much as they were excited to be together, the current conflict, and then you can imagine trying to fly out. We were coming west, but they were all having to fly back into the Middle East while Iran was attacking. So it was quite tense and heavy, not amongst ourselves, but just the situation. So I thought this morning it would be encouraging and helpful to just fold together a couple of verses from Hebrews 3. So if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you. And we're just going to look at the passage from Hebrews 3. It's page 1002. And sort of fold this together with some of our observations about what God is doing in the Middle East. One of the families who returned safely to their home, they found pieces of a shot-down drone in their backyard. And so at the conference, Lance was leading a seminar on unique challenges about serving in the Middle East. You know, I was thinking, what would be my unique challenges? You know, what would be our unique challenges? And his first one, the little picture he had beside the very first one, he had a little picture next to each one, was a bomb. War and constant conflict. So how would you like to raise your family? Take your family. Live in a place where it's just constantly in conflict and war. It's very hard. It's hard enough to just do the work, but then just living in this place. And one question besides Jesus, what would be one thing you would definitely need if you lived in these kinds of conditions? You would need encouragement. You would need exhortation. I mean, you would need Jesus, obviously, but you would need a voice or voices to constantly come around you. You know, when you're in a difficult place, it's great to read your Bible, but it's great to have somebody to read the Bible to you, to speak life into your soul. And really, that was the main goal of the conference. And I wish you could have just heard them singing. 90 people in a small conference room. Their churches back home usually are just them, their team. So imagine your church every Sunday is a Friday or Saturday in a home with 8 people. I mean, there's something, you know, quaint about that, but the singing's probably not great. And when 90 people got together, I mean, they were just like, you can imagine, just coming out of their seats. And I think, gosh, I mean, I just get so used to it, you know. But for them, it was you got caught up in their excitement, which was one of the great gifts they gave to us. So encouragement and exhortation was the main theme, one of the main themes of the conference. But it's also one of the main themes of Hebrews chapter 3. The book Hebrews. You remember the writer of Hebrews, one of his primary concerns is that the people, because of evil and suffering, would drift away. We've talked about that. And they've crossed over to the other side. They've come to Jesus. But then things get hard. Things don't go the way they want them to. And so the tendency is to drift back into old patterns or old habits. And the writer wants to say, hey, Jesus is better. Keep going. And he's just exhorting them all the way through the Bible. And it's funny, we came to help them with their conference, but God used them to help us with our confidence. That's what we got around these 90 people. They were confident Jesus was real, Jesus was working, and so were we, but not like them. And so we're there to shore them up, and they were there to shore us up as well. Let me read Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14. Then I'm going to pray together, and two of the folks that went on the trip, we had 7 staff with us, and one of our previous elders, Jeremy. So I'm going to ask Sam to come up after the prayer, and then she'll be followed by Jeremy to give you sort of different perspectives on the conference itself. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Lord, we pray for Stacia. We pray for Lance and Lisa. We pray for the 90 people that attended the conference and other missionaries around the world, that we would together all hold firm to the end. And while we're holding firm here and around the world, may we have each other to lean on, to press into, to encourage and exhort one another. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, Christ Community Church. My name's Sam Sawyer, and as Paul mentioned, I had the honor of getting to join the team to go to Cyprus and serve the families there that are just in an environment that can be quite complicated. One of the challenges he mentioned is that they're often isolated from a lot of community, but then also don't have access to the gift of childcare or a nanny, even on a Sunday. And so the majority of the team was able to offer vacation Bible school and care to 24 children. I think it's notable to say that 6 of those children, they're all under the age of 12, but six were under the age of two. And next time you see Wendy Holdsworth or Alyssa Cook, just give them a big high five, because they quite literally were chasing people down for the sake of the gospel for that week. But I got to spend most of my week with Sharon and Hannah Redenball. And we had three full eight-hour days of VBS, which just involves a lot of lessons, a lot of activities, and a lot of games. And the just detail that both of those women put into providing interactive time that was solely out of Scripture was amazing to get to witness and be a part of. So I'm really thankful for that. So it was long days. It was very demanding, but it was also so incredible and served probably me more than the students, although the families were very grateful. So as I reflect on that time and that week, I got to witness God work in, from my perspective, two distinct ways, in his creativity as well as his consistency. And I'd like to share about that through two specific friends that I made named Samuel and Gabriel. Their family's Brazilian. Their parents are Brazilian. And the father was actually a lawyer in Brazil. But for the sake of the gospel, they moved to Israel and now live there full-time as workers. And when they initially moved, he became a tour bus guide. So quite a shift in vocation that was really incredible to hear about. But the immediate challenge with these two boys is that they didn't speak English. They spoke Hebrew and Portuguese. So off the bat, at least for me, I'm kind of assuming, well, we're not going to get very far. I'm glad they're here. This will be a fun week, hopefully, for them. But I just immediately see a hurdle that doesn't seem like we're going to be able to kind of surpass. And so I got to see God's creativity in the relationship that he allowed me to form with them, as well as everyone else on our team and the kids themselves as they made friends. So first it just began with, I'll just sit calmly with them first day, let them know there's a calm presence. And then eventually through, again, the games and activities that really, and crafts, they loved crafts that really do translate beyond all languages, they started to open up and feel comfortable. And I started to feel more little taps on my arms. We eventually became really reliant on Google Translate. And I had to download the Hebrew keyboard, which throughout the week I kept accidentally pressing. And I was like, I don't know how to use this. But they would come to me and Hannah and Miss Sharon and try to ask questions. And that became more frequent throughout the week. And so we got to see some more consistency in just showing up and giving them care and attention each day. And through that relational growth, Samuel, he was the older brother, he would start to share more about himself and then also about the Lord. He showed me a band that, a worship band that will sing psalms in Hebrew, and we were comparing it to the worship that we sang with VBS, and he would say, this beautiful. And then I believe this is how he learned these psalms, but throughout the week, too, he would grab my phone and just start typing out entire psalms that he had memorized in Hebrew and then hand it to me, and I would just get to read this eight-year-old's memorized psalm, which was so amazing. He loved crafts, and he drew this what looked like a decorative rug on a piece of paper, and then the border had something written in Hebrew, and so I try to translate, what is that? And he tells me it's the Shema, the Jewish confession of faith that I also have memorized from my Bible study with Nancy. And so there's these little moments of God's creativity and then the consistency of being there that allowed us to not just surpass the hurdle, but really have a relationship at the end of the week. And so these small moments of God's creativity and then consistency with these children, like I said, there were plenty of excuses for this to not necessarily go well or just become anything more than some casual interactions because we literally couldn't speak the same language. But I was reminded of God's creative character in that he doesn't work in ways that are often what makes sense to us. And it just reminded me of our own limitedness in that way. He found a creative way for us to have an impactful and joyful week in relationship with these children. And he really is the only being that can create. He is the author of our salvation, like we sing about. And so I'm honored that he used our team just to go and serve these families in that way. And then lastly, I'm also reminded of his consistency in that although in such a short week, he did allow us to see some relational fruits. And we did have to say goodbye to them, which kind of left me with some obvious worry and a little bit of sadness as they head back to a very unpredictable life in Israel. But I'm overall very comforted that I did get to witness some of their faith through the scripture that they have memorized, that it just flowed out of them and gave me a very potent reminder that a short week just doesn't compare to the unshakable consistency of God in their lives and then as well as our own. So thank you for letting me share.
Morning, I am Jeremy Holdsworth, and if you were here for Easter and prayed for the send-off team, I'm the spouse that was introduced as part of the team. Somehow, even though not on staff, they let me go. For some reason, I don't know, the staff wouldn't let me anywhere near the kids, so I was not able to participate in the childcare. So I got to go to the conference. And so my perspective this morning is just sharing about the conference itself. The conference really was teaching, worship that Paul mentioned, and then there were breakout sessions in small groups, and we would they let us be a part of that. Paul was part of it, I was part of it in different teams. And I was thinking about things that I learned one of the breakout sessions. We had to share some how God had used suffering in our lives, you know, to help us understand who he is. And I shared something probably not that impressive to the people sitting in the circle in terms of, you know, suffering. And then the lady that went after me, she kind of muttered out loud, like, oh, there's so many things. What should I choose? And then she shared a story of suffering in her life, and it was a humdinger. And I was thinking about what I'm going to share with you, who I want to talk about, and I was thinking about the people that I met, and I thought, you know, there's which one should I choose? I mean, I could choose any of these people. But I wanted to pick a lady that I met named Emily, and she actually is from the States and has been living overseas for several years. And we did this breakout session where they're trying to not just – They are sharing the gospel, and they want people to know the Lord, but they want them to be in a church. I mean, if you share the gospel, someone becomes a Christian, how do they grow? What do they do? So they're really trying to church plant. I mean, the idea of the breakout session was ideas to kind of help them figure out how to do it. And so her ministry is she's a physician, and that was neat. I could relate to that. And she can't work in the hospital where she lives because they won't let her because she's not from there. By the way, later I found out, she didn't tell me this, she's a pulmonary critical care trained physician at the Mayo Clinic. So she is just top-notch trained. She's living in a country that really won't let her practice medicine. And so she can practice medicine if it's part of a relief organization. And so that's what she does. She had befriended the laundry room ladies at the hospital that's near her, and they kind of like have the inside scoop on all the people in town. And they would tell her, hey, these people need some help. So she, along with some of her some male ministry partners who are from that area, they would call and go into people's homes and She couldn't go alone as a female, but she can go with a man. And this, their access was she would offer healthcare. So she would see the mom or a child as a patient, and then the man, he would try and befriend the man of the house. And that way they'd try and form connections. And of course, you know, she would go to see one person, but it would take all day because she would see the mom and then all of her kids and then her sister and then her cousin. I mean, they would bring, because the folks there lived together as big families. And in fact, that's one of the real challenges for them is that, and I'm not going to say it the right way, but they live in, like, I guess, I don't know if it's clans or tribes, but they're all related. They all kind of come from, you know, on, have the same family tree, and they isolate that way. Now, this family is 300,000 people in the city that she's living, but as an example of one of the challenges for what they do is they'd provide health care, and then the men that she works with, they grew up there. They know the culture, and they could help her. Hey, this is a family we should follow up with. They seem open, or this is not. Let's keep moving. Well, they were referred by one of the ladies to, I think, her barber, and they befriended the barber, and he accepted Christ. But he's not in that family. He's not in that clan or that tribe, and they won't associate with each other. So it's just one of the so many challenges in her day-to-day living. They're meeting people. They're trying to present the gospel. They want to see people come to the Lord. It actually happened with a barber, but he's not in that family, so they can't get people connected. She was sharing that really the family of God is really a beautiful concept in the culture for the believers, and especially for people that have been kicked out of their family for various reasons. I asked her, I said, is it hard for you to have trained like you did and you really can't practice medicine? Are you worried you're going to lose your training? She's like, yeah, I think about it all the time. But it's just something that she's willing to give up. She holds it with an open hand. Very encouraging to me. There are lots of other interactions I had. That one's not so glamorous, but I thought it really wouldn't be. Their lives aren't glamorous, and I could tell you a flashy story I heard, but their stories aren't typically flashy, and I thought that might be the more appropriate one to share. We also got to be part of some teaching times, and one thing I'll share is one of the guys just shared on how do you keep your zeal. You know, Romans 12 talks about serving the Lord with zeal, not losing your spiritual fervor. And one interesting fact, I learned one Arabic word. Do you know what the Arabic word for zeal is? We're all going to know it. Hamas. Interesting. But one of the first things he shared about with being zealous for the Lord is, hey, you need to find some people that are zealous for the Lord and hang around them, be around them. That's how you become zealous. And he said, and if you can't find anyone, then you got to become that person for other people to hang around with. That was very encouraging. I was thinking about that driving to church this morning, and I'm like, all these people are zealous Christians. I mean, they're just by nature of what the call that they've accepted, they're zealous. They know each other. I'm like, who is he talking to? You know, I was thinking, I think he's talking to me. I probably should leave Paul a little time for the sermon. So, Psalm 16, verses 3 and 4, this is David writing, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. And I was thinking, the people we met really were excellent people. They weren't perfect people. They have struggles and insecurities and challenges to their faith just like we do, but they were really excellent in lots of ways. Their faith was very inspiring. Honestly, they were all excellent, like, trained. I met so many doctors and PhDs and just, like, subject matter experts. It was very impressive. And I think they look at the land they live in, and they see people running after other gods and don't want their sorrows to multiply. And I think that's why they're there. All right. Thanks for letting me share.
Just as you know, when you go on a vacation. You have a lot of pictures to show. You can only show two, but there will be a lot more stories if you want to talk to any of them about what they did. Let me try to fold this together for a few minutes with Hebrews. As I mentioned, it's just constant conflict. And I was thinking, just as Jeremy was talking, there was a single woman. I think she did some medical relief as well, and she signed up to foster a child. Just a week or a couple months, whatever the pass through is, and there was a special needs child she was willing to take on for a little while, and the needs were so great that they didn't think the child really was going to live, or was definitely going to have to be passed on quickly. And that was 10 years ago. I don't know, it was humbling to be around the people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, martyred for his faith, lived under the Nazi regime. He wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship and another one called Life Together. And I want to read a part of his words. The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. The physical presence of Christians, I hope this is true for you, is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. God has put his word into their mouths so that it may be communicated to other men. Therefore, Christians need other Christians to speak the word of God to them, and they need them again and again. You just need me one time, but it's one time, and then not too long later, can you come back? I mean, it's again and again, especially when you're in uncertain times and discouraged. He needs his brother or sister to be a bearer, to be a proclaimer. See, the Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is certain. His brother is sure. We often hear arguments from life and from experience put forward as the basis for our most crucial decisions. Well, this has been my experience, this has been my life. But the argument, Bonhoeffer says, the argument for Scripture is so often missing. Listen to this closing line. He who can speak out of the abundance of God's Word, the wealth of directions and admonitions and consolations of the Scriptures, he will be able, through God's Word, to drive out demons and help his brother. So these words, they echo Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. You've come to Jesus, but now you see yourself drifting away. It would lead you to fall away from the living God. So exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So I just want to make four quick points just from this passage, just walking through it. First, there's a warning. Take care. Take care. It's really too casual for our English language. It's not, take care, take care. It's beware. Beware. That's the emphasis. It's not like, hey, take care. Don't do anything wrong. Don't drift away. No, it's more like the railroad crossing and the lights going up. That's the passion. Take care. Beware. Beware that you could drift in to being derailed. Look around. Keep your eyes open. Keep people around you, because it's not very hard for the human heart to drift away. Second, what's the warning? What's he warning us of? Verse 12. See, the writer knows under stressful wartime conditions, when you're suffering, when you're discouraged, disillusioned, disappointed. That's fertile ground. You know it. It's fertile ground. I'm discouraged. I'm disillusioned. I'm disappointed. That's all fertile ground to verse 12, falling away from the living God. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Somehow the road with Jesus has been disappointing. It's harder than you had expected. Your prayers didn't get answered like you anticipated. You feel alone. And the worldly solutions seem more attractive, so it's easy to fall away. So there's a warning. It's a warning, don't fall away. And three, how does this falling away happen? There's a particular pattern. I want you to notice it in the text here and then notice it maybe in your own heart. How does it happen? First, verse 13, sin deceives us. Sin or evil, Satan, your desires, your disappointments, whatever it is, they enter in. Hunger, suffering, sin. Sin enters in, or lies, or deceptions, or false narratives. And what does sin say to the heart in these conditions? When you're in these hard conditions and sin enters in some way, there's some pleasure of the world that can take away this pain, even if it's temporary, or there's some suffering that I just can't bear. What's the narrative that plays in your mind at that point? Just think for yourself. When I get hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, halt. When I get in one of those places and I stop, what typically is the story I start narrating in my head? There's one for everyone here. And you just narrate. You don't say it out loud, but you talk to yourself all the time. Jesus, remember this scene right before the Garden of Gethsemane? Simon, Simon, Peter, Satan has demanded to have you that he may, remember this, sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Fail here in the Greek is eklepo. It's where we get the word eclipse. I wonder if you saw any of that here. The idea that Jesus is saying is I'm praying that your heart doesn't get eclipsed by Satan. See, what Satan's strategy here is to put things in front of our eyes so we can no longer see God. And that's what happens with anger or lust or pride or suffering or materialism. What happens is you trust in God, but one of these things enters in. Anger enters in. Lust enters in. Suffering enters in. And it's like you putting your hand up on the sun, like, I can't see the sun anymore. I mean, it's still there, but sin blocks it out. And what happens? My whole life is this one thing. My whole life gets reduced down to this one pain, this one need that I feel like I have to have. And he's saying, don't let your heart get eclipsed. The same thing the Hebrew writer is saying. So when the conditions are right, we can easily begin to believe. And your narrative is different, but there's some similarities. God's just not trustworthy. God's withholding something good from me. God's promises really aren't worth waiting for. You know what? I don't think God's doing a good enough job running the universe. He needs my help. These are all lies that we tell ourselves and we fool ourselves into believing. And this evil is better. It's more desirable. It's more satisfying. You can find all these in Genesis 3. Something happens. A narrative begins in your mind. It's a foothold. You begin to talk to yourself. You narrate a story. You deceive yourselves. God won't care. It's just once. If God does care, why is this happening to me? See, if we don't watch out, if we're not aware of what's happening in our own heart, it becomes an unbelieving heart. And then an unbelieving heart, again, if we're not careful, we fall away from the living God. Most of you are old enough to have had this experience. You're just so on fire for the Lord, and you think it's never going to end, and somehow reading the book or hearing a sermon, it's all just feeding your soul, and then drifting starts. And it's sort of a coldness enters in. You don't quite get what God's doing. Questions about who he is, what he's doing enters in, and you drift away if you're not careful. If you don't have people around you to exhort and encourage, then you can fall away from the living God. So point number four. So what do we need? We need, verse 13, exhortation from one another. There's a warning. There's a warning because you might fall away. There's a pattern for sin, and at least one of God's answers for that is each other. Jeremy said it so well. Just surround yourself. And you have to be one of those people as well to exhort one another. As Bonhoeffer says, we need it again and again. We need people around us saying to us or shouting to us, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. That's one of the whole themes of Hebrews. You come here every Sunday and you don't need a new message. You need the same old message. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the things, the fountains that you're chasing out there. Jesus is better. That's the whole point. One of my roles in Cyprus was to offer really listening. And so I made myself available at these certain hours and people would sign up for an hour conversation with Paul. And we would sit and just talk to each other. And they each shared some significant challenges. And at the end of the conference, they all sought me out and said how helpful the time was. And I appreciated it. But you know what we did just for a little while wasn't really unique. What I said, it was just for an hour we did life together. I mean, that's what we're talking about. It's like Jeremy said, it's not flashy. It's just someone sitting down who's discouraged, sitting down the next somebody who's not discouraged, who can just pray, who can listen, who can say, well, let's remember what God says. That's really what it was. And they were so refreshed by that. And they left refreshed. But my guess is within a day or a week, what are they going to need? They're going to need it again and again, just like you. Just like you. So we have to be that to one another. You have to be that here. Because we need it, whether you're a faithful follower in Hebrews chapter 3 in the first century. You live in the Middle East. That's who that book was written to. Or you're a faithful follower who lives in the Middle East in the 21st century. Or you're a faithful follower who lives in Wilmington, North Carolina in the 21st century. We need exhortation, encouragement. We need others who are around us. And especially when you're drifting away, here's one lie you tell yourself. I'll sort of get better and then I'll get back in. Oh, how many times have you told yourself that lie? Let me just kind of one more time, then I'll turn around. Man, that is just such a lie. And we tell ourselves all that. We need one another. Let me close with one story from home. When I started the series, I talked about the dangers of drifting away and how uniquely college is a point in life where many people drift away. And said, hey, if you're a college student, you know, you want to tell me your experience, email me. So somebody did, and this is what she said. When I came to college for the first time, every one of my closest friends were not Christians. Some outright told me I was stupid for believing in Jesus. My freshman year, I was at my lowest place, spiritually speaking. I had a group of friends that I loved, but they didn't love the Lord. It was affecting me in ways I didn't recognize. The community you start in you start with in college often sets the tone for the rest of your experience. And the more you're exposed to the worldly habits of others, the more you participate in them. Man, this was a powerful email. Sooner than I had expected. See, I thought more of myself and my own personal strength. Sooner than I had expected, I gave up on the idea of Christian community. Things began to change when I started attending Christ Community Church, which is the best place I've ever been regarding my faith. I had one friend. Think about how powerful this. I just needed one person. I couldn't do it by myself. And it would have been great if I had a group, but I just needed one person. You might be that one person for somebody right now. I needed one friend that would go to Sunday morning service with me. It was the only time I felt normal. I started taking the college ministry seriously. Church going, Bible study, it all became a routine that I had, and I liked that it set me apart. What I'm getting at, Pastor Paul, is that it's a miracle I didn't drift far enough out that I couldn't come back. Thank you for the community you fostered at Christ Community Church, because I genuinely believe it kept me from drifting, even when I didn't know I was at risk of doing so. You know, we're going to start this capital campaign next week, and we're going to grow in our building and probably our numbers. And that email, that story, is one reason we're doing it. There's lots more stories in Wilmington that still need to be told. And it doesn't come from a building, it comes from you. It comes from you standing and being the one person. Comes from a group of people that when you come into, you say, okay, these are the people I can sing with. These are the people who are going to remind me of the truth. These are the people who are going to be part of my healing and causing me not to drift. So I'm excited about the next 4 weeks. I'm really just excited about how God is going to move from then on. But he moves through his word. He moves through his people. Sometimes just one. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy to be a part of the worldwide church that has a bunch of different languages and different faces, but the same Lord. Whether it's a 10-year-old boy reciting a psalm and talking about how great these songs are, or it's us. Lord, we join together with Stacia and folks in the Middle East and around the world this morning to lift high the name of Jesus, that he's better. Thank you for allowing Christ Community Church to be in Wilmington where people can come and say, hey, there's people here. I feel normal now. Would you multiply what you're doing through us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song.